since we're talking about the return of Messiah and how within all the physical signs of his return is the message that we're to return to him so that he can return to us, we've gone through some theological aspects of that whole theory of returning to the Lord, what that looks like as far as what does it mean to return to the Lord? It means to return to the Lord and his ways are laid out in Torah. We've talked about the great end time apostasy, how to identify it, how to judge it, and so on and so forth. But because the greatest sign of Messiah's return is his people returning to him, how many of you know there's a lot of folks out there in the body of Messiah who haven't come to the understanding of the Hebraic model, the Hebraic roots of the scriptures? And most of us, in fact, probably all of us at one time were at that place. We were saved in Messiah, in Jesus, but we weren't walking sanctified according to the scripture. We were walking sanctified according to our church's doctrine, but not necessarily according to scripture, according to the traditions of men, but not according to the whole word and counsel of God. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to talk about this, just kind of lay a groundwork for people who have questions or for those who are trying to understand how's the best way to approach it so that we can talk to people. And as far as this goes, there's a myriad of approaches that you can use. Most of you know that one of the approaches that God has me use is the money issue, because I talk about money from the vantage point of honest weights versus dishonest weights. And then I explain how dishonest weights are working in our monetary system to affect everything in the world. And once you go through one of my sessions, it's undeniable. It's there. And the truth regarding the principle of dishonest weights and measures manifests the same way today as it did back then. Therefore, the commandment not to use them is as valid for today as it is back there. And if you do use them, guess what? You're going to end up under a curse of some sort. Then you can say, you know what? Dishonest weights and measures, that's not talked about in the New Testament. Where do you have to go to get it? You got to go to the Torah. That means that the Torah is still valid for today. And that has probably been one of the ways that God has used Ascension Ministries the most is in the area of the financial thing. We're not going to approach it from that way tonight. We're going to approach it from, if you're just going to sit down and you're going to talk to somebody about the Torah, is it valid for today and so on and so forth, that's the way that I want to approach it. What does it look like as God's people return to him? What does it look like? Because not all Hebraic roots doctrine is accurate. And there's a lot of legalism. There's a lot of stuff out there that just isn't biblical. You know how the Bible talks about in Jude about Jewish mysticism? Please understand, there's a lot of Jewish mysticism in the Hebraic roots movement. And so we have to be able to look at that and dispel that as well. There are many in the Hebraic roots movement that have thrown off the New Testament altogether. Amen? Some have just unilaterally just said, okay, the book of Hebrews, I've just decided it's not canon. And please understand that that's just, in the Jewish term, mishugana. That's crazy. And so you're going to end up teaching a false doctrine, even though you call yourself Hebraic roots or messianic. Some people call it messiantics, because there's a lot of messiantics in the messianic movement. But if you call yourself a Torah roots person who's following and going after and coming into the Hebraic roots of the faith, but you write off and you cast off the New Covenant apostolic writings, I want to tell you, you can be just as messed up in your doctrine as those who don't have the Torah at all. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? Yeah. And so that's why we have to bring it back to a solid approach. We must approach God's word with a pure, unadulterated love for God. That has to be our foundation. We can't approach God's word with an agenda or a doctrinal dogma. We have to approach God's word from a pure love for him and his ways, because that's what Torah does. The next thing we have to do is we have to have a genuine love for the people that we're ministering to. And we have to be patient, and we have to be kind, and we have to be willing to spend the time that's needed to help them understand this. But then we have to understand it ourselves, right? In other words, we've got to know the Word of God. And not just, and I'm not talking about knowing scripture verse and being able to quote it and stuff like that. There's a lot of preachers on TV that can quote four scripture verses at the same time, okay? But if you can't tie it together from a proper application and a Hebraic model, it really doesn't do us any good. So we need to know the Word of God where it's written on our heart, and these things, and how the Tanakh, how the Torah and the prophets and the writings flow with the apostolic writings of the New Testament. And where we're taught some places that it contradicts this particular teaching in the New Testament, contradicts this particular law of the Old Testament, we have to be able to dispel that, because how many of you know they don't contradict? They absolutely do not contradict. And some of those that who have been unable to mesh those two things that are in the Hebraic Roots movement, that has caused them to cast off the New Testament. And they're just as apostate as anybody, in my opinion. And so we have to have that patience to work with them. We have to know how everything flows together. And here's a big one. We have to be able to help them overcome the fear of Torah. The fear of the law. Because they have been taught all of their life, as long as they've been believers, if they have been in a typical evangelical Greco-Roman church, Western church, they have been taught in large part that whatever the law is, it's bad. And that if you study the law, if you do anything that's in the law, you're going to come under bondage to that. So it's bad. Bad law. Bad law. Am I right? Weren't you taught that way? Absolutely. So that's why when we approach this, we have to try to put ourselves in their position, because that's what they've been taught. And so the wall is up automatically already. And that's where we have to have a love and patience and understanding and be able to explain these things. And we have to help them to overcome the fear of the law. And it's not just a fear of the law, it's an anti-law, it's an anti-Torah spirit is what it is. And that spirit is not from God, that spirit from the devil, because the devil knows the minute that you embrace the Torah, you're going to get the true light of who God really is. And you're going to get it written on your heart, and now you're going to be changed from glory to glory into the image of His Son, who came as a light to the world, the living Torah. Amen? Boy, that's good preaching. I haven't even started yet. And so the first thing we want to do, and this is the approach that I use, and it's been very successful, and as I minister this message tonight and probably next week, I believe God is going to speak to you, and He's going to help you assemble your approach. Because it's not necessarily going to be exactly like mine. I'm just going to show you some basic foundational principles, some big keys that have really helped me minister to people and get them moved over and at least get them looking at, wow, maybe there is something to this. And it's non-threatening, except for your doctrine, maybe. It might threaten your doctrine. And so the first thing we want to do is we want to identify Torah as part of the Scriptures. Next thing we want to do, we want to define what Torah is. Because a lot of people haven't the faintest idea when you say Torah, because I don't personally like to use the law, and we'll find out why in a minute. When you use the word Torah or Tanakh, most of the Western church, they look at you like a deer, you know, caught in the headlights, like, what? What are you talking about? Oh, law. We're not under law. We've all been there. And then we have to use the New Testament, and this is the key. We have to use the New Testament apostolic scriptures to show them why the Torah is valid for New Covenant believers and doctrine today. We have to use the book that they trust in to be able to show them that God's Torah is valid for today. Amen? Just like Paul and Jesus and all the apostles, just like they used the Torah to reveal who Messiah was and the kingdom of God, we have to use the New Testament to show them that the Torah is valid for today, because that's the book they trust. If we come at them with just, well, the Torah says this and the Torah says that and the Torah says the other thing, I want to tell you what, you're going nowhere. Amen? So are you ready? I think we need to pray, huh? Woo! Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank You and we love You tonight. And Lord, we just ask You to write Your Torah on our hearts and on our minds. And Holy Spirit, we just ask You to just minister to us and show us how to receive this and write it on our hearts, and also to be patient and to not be judgmental where anybody else is concerned, wherever they're at in this process. And that, Father, that you would just impart to us a love for the people, a love for your people, and for those that you are calling near to you, that you are calling them back to your ways, to walk in your ways, the ways of Torah, the ancient paths. And that, Father, that you would just give us wisdom, that you would show us individually, Lord God, how you would want us to approach, Lord God, those who might have questions, whether it be family members, whether it be workers, people in the workplace, other church members, Lord God, who might have these questions, or whoever you might even bring across our path, that, Father, you would just give us a love and a patience and an understanding, Lord God, for them and for your word, that we would desire, Lord God, to bring the true life and the true light of Torah to them so that they can write it on their heart by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, just give us grace and wisdom and understanding now. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. So tonight's message is Introduction to Torah, or Torah 101 is what I like to call it. And the part one, we're talking about all Scripture is inspired by God. And this goes without saying, it's understood that we are talking now, and if anybody's listening to this tape, that we're talking to someone who is justified, who is saved by grace and justified by faith in Yeshua, in Jesus' blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. What he did on Calvary, that justification is by grace through faith in what he did, that and nothing more. We're talking to save people. Because if you're not talking to someone who's saved, who's been regenerated in the Spirit, born again is what Jesus called it when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you're not talking to a born again person, you are wasting your time. Unless you're moving them towards salvation. Amen? And this is a good passage of Scripture to do that on. 2 Timothy, this is our first scripture. In fact, this is a foundational scripture for this teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And that from childhood thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Now here's a key. When it says holy Scriptures, what's it talking about? The New Testament had not been written yet. So when Paul here is telling Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures since you were a kid, and they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, the law and the prophets give you the wisdom for salvation by faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen? That's what it's saying. So if you're ministering to someone and you're sharing the gospel with them, use the Torah. You can use all Scripture. Amen? I mean, because all Scripture, New Covenant, Old Covenant, so on and so forth, it's all ordained and inspired by God. But I want to tell you this, you can use the Torah to win the lost. But that should be your message, not if Torah is valid or not. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Or arguing points of the law. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're talking to saved people. We're showing them that the Holy Scriptures, the Torah, the Law and the Prophets, or the Tanakh, is able to give us wisdom unto salvation through Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture. Again, what's that talking about? It's talking about the Tanakh. It's talking about the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. We're going to get into that in just a minute. All Scripture, or the Old Testament, we'll just call it that for now, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And please note here, it doesn't say that it's for his salvation. It's so that he is equipped for the good works that he's supposed to do in the Lord. Amen? That's really what it's about. So the first thing we want to do is we want to define all Scripture here. We've already done that. All Scripture is referring, it's a direct reference to the Old Testament. I'm going to use that term, also called the Tanakh, because the New Testament had not been written yet. I'll tell you what, this is the first stumbling block. Because when you sit down and you share this passage of Scripture, you're going to get that deer in the headlight looks. Because the minute that a person realizes that Paul, the apostle of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles, is saying that the Torah is profitable for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness, I'll tell you what, the battle is over at that particular point in time. So this is really a crucial, crucial, crucial area. And if you can get them over and to agree with this, that all Scripture is referring to, it includes the New Testament apostolic writings, but specifically Paul is referring to the Law and the Prophets. Amen? And so the Law and the Prophets is profitable for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness. And then what you can do at this point is explain what the Old Testament is. It's called the Tanakh. And Tanakh is just an acronym for the Torah, which is the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and most of you know this. The Nevi'im, which is Hebrew for prophets, and the Ketuvim, T-N-K. The Ketuvim is the writings, that would be the history books and so on and so forth, Chronicles and Psalms and Proverbs and Ezra and Nehemiah and so on and so forth. And so you can explain to them when it says all Scripture, it's talking about the Old Testament, the Torah, the Law, the Prophets, and the writings are profitable for doctrine. The next thing we want to do is we want to identify or define Torah. Because, see, once we show them that those three parts are the things that are profitable for doctrine, is all Scripture, we're going to take Torah out and we're going to talk about Torah. Amen? Because once a person agrees, yes, it is, it's valid, guess what? You got to talk about Torah. So then the next thing we need to do is try to help them overcome the fear of Torah by explaining that, well, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And that it's taught, many teach that it's passed away. But if it's passed away, what are we going to do? Because, see, the Torah contains God's covenant with man and the earth, the creation itself. It contains the history of creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and the mystery of Babylon. The Abrahamic covenant, borders of the promised land. God's covenant with Israel, Joseph and Israel in Egypt, the first Passover. All of the things that we believe, that most evangelical Christians believe in, are in the Torah. Amen? And if you can show them that when I'm talking about the Torah, I'm not just talking about the, quote, laws of Moses. I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible. And that can have passed away. The law of God cannot have passed away. Because if that passed away, then we have no foundation for many of the New Testament doctrines that we hold dear. Amen? And you can ask them a question that, like, well, if do you believe that the law has passed away? If they say yes, you can say, well, then you don't believe in creation, then you're probably an evolutionist. And they'll say, well, no, I believe in creation. Well, where is that in the New Testament talked about? I mean, it's mentioned, but where is it actually described and talked about? You got to go to the Torah. And the real key to, I believe, ministering to folks is ask them questions that they can't answer without going to the Torah. Amen? Because that gets them to that place where, well, okay, yeah, all right, well, that's true, yeah. Let's go on. Israel's deliverance out of Egypt is in the Torah, the Ten Commandments and all the commandments at Sinai, the wilderness wanderings, the history of Israel in the land, both their inhabiting the land and because they were obedient and getting kicked out because of disobedience, the history and the message of the prophets, how to serve and worship God, the messianic lineage, over 300 prophetic scriptures or prophetic prophecies of both Messiah's first and second coming are all in the Torah, etc., etc., etc. Amen? And you can go on and on and on and on and on about things that are in the Torah outside of the law of Moses. And so if we can help them just to understand what the Torah is, it really makes it a lot easier for them to open up their minds and their hearts to be able to receive the message of Torah, which is the message of life itself. And then what I like to do is talk about the etymology of the word Torah. Because although Torah is translated law, and that's okay, the term law just leaves so much to be desired as far as the Torah goes. Amen? Yeah. I just explained why, because it covers so much more than just the Mosaic Law. But let's look at the etymology or the definition of the word Torah, because it is such a blessing to understand what that word actually means. More properly, it means teaching, instruction, and direction. So when God says, I'm going to lead you in the way, what he's saying is, I'm going to show you the direction you're supposed to go, and the Torah is the thing that does that. The second definition is the body of legal directives, and this is a specific reference to the law and the commandments. Ezekiel 24, verse 12 is also given in the lexicon, and here's what Ezekiel 24, verse 12, I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says this, Then the Lord said to Moses, Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law, or the Torah, and the commandments, the mitzvah, which I have written. Who has written those? God has written those. And that's something that we must understand, is that it's God who has given the law and the commandments. He just gave them to Moses. And so the reference, the law of Moses, doesn't reflect that they're the Moses' law. They're God's law. Moses was just the prophet who God used to bring that to the people and instruct them in it. And then it goes on, which I have written that you may teach them. Some of your Bibles say instruct them. In other words, God's Torah is the teaching and the instruction and the direction of God. And God says you need to teach these and instruct the people in these things. The next definition is the body of prophetic teaching. See, now this is where Torah sometimes, when we refer to Torah, it goes outside the first five books of Moses. Because it's referring to the writings of the prophets. And sometimes Torah includes, depending on the context in which it's being used, Torah is a reference to the whole of the Old Testament. Although it is the first five books of the Bible, then you have the prophets and the writings, you can sometimes, and from this point on, unless I state otherwise, when I refer to the Torah, I'm talking about the whole of the Tanakh. Of what some would call the Old Testament. I don't like the term Old Testament, but just for ease of understanding, everybody understands what I'm talking about when I use the term Old Testament. And so from this point on, when I use the term Torah, unless I specifically state otherwise, I'm referring to the whole of the Old Testament. Amen? The next one, and I really like this one, being a prophetic minister, I really like this. It's instruction in the Messianic age is another definition of the term Torah. And the specific scripture verse that was given here was Micah 4, verse 1 and 2, and also Isaiah 2, verse 3. And I've got Micah here. I'm mentioning Micah. This is out of the King James Version. It says this, beginning in verse 1 of Micah 4. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And in this particular framework, mountain is a metaphor for the nation of Israel. The nation of the house of the Lord. This is talking about nations that they're dealing with. And that's when Israel will be lifted up high above all the nations. Shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall float unto it. And many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law, for the Torah, shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, isn't that amazing? Is that when Messiah comes, we're going to be moving up, we're going to be going up to the mountain of the Lord, up to Temple Mount primarily, and he's going to teach us his law, he's going to teach us his ways and how to walk in his paths, and where's he going to be teaching us from? The law, amen? The Torah. So now let's just think about that, and these are questions that we can ask. Well, if God gave the law to Moses and told his people, Israel, to walk in them and they would be blessed, and then when he comes back, he's going to teach us his ways and his paths from the Torah, why wouldn't we want to know those ways and his paths from the Torah today? His ways and his paths are not someplace else. They're still in the Torah. Amen? So it's like there's this 2,000-year gap where God's people just lose their minds and throw the Torah out. It doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah. and this is just it, is if we can show people, when you separate those truths, it just doesn't make sense. They have to come back to understanding that Torah is valid. And this is just the definition of the word Torah, all of this is coming out of. I tell you, I just love this. I just love this because I just love God's word with a passion. I just love it so much. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, when Jeremiah calls Israel to return to the ancient paths, he's just saying, return to the Torah. That's what he's saying. Amen? Okay, now, those are the four definitions of Torah. And Torah comes from the root word yara. And yara means this, to send out the hand, especially for pointing out, hence to show, to indicate, generally for pointing out, to teach, or to instruct. In other words, the Torah shows us where to go. It shows us the path. Amen? God's hand is out. Come this way, son. We've all seen the pictures where the young man is steering the boat in a storm and Yeshua is standing beside him. He's the living Torah. Amen? He is. He does. He guides our path. Not just spiritually, but in our understanding on what to do and how to walk. That's what yara is, the root word. Another one, this is one I really love, to shoot an arrow. And the shooting of this arrow, when you look at it, is expressly referring to for the purpose of hitting the mark, some sort of bullseye. The Hebraic model of ministry and the Hebraic theology understands that the mark is what? God's Torah. Amen? Yeah. To shoot the arrow, to hit the mark. Now, both the Hebrew and the Greek word for sin means what? To miss the mark. Is that right? What do you think that is saying to us? Isn't that saying that sin is to transgress or to miss the mark? If the mark is Torah, when we transgress the Torah is when we sin. Let me give you a 16th century application here, and I've got this history lesson up there in 16th century. During an archery contest in the Middle Ages, like William Tell, you know, they have the archery contest and all that kind of stuff. They would have the archer down there at that end, and then I would be the spotter, and let's say that this would be the bullseye right here. And when the archer would shoot, if he missed or shot anywhere outside the bullseye, the spotter would go, "Sin!" He would be saying, "You missed the mark!" And then when you go to 1 John chapter 3, again, going back to the New Testament, when you go to 1 John and just ask them, what is the biblical definition of sin? Not what is your definition, what is the biblical definition of sin? Well, it means to miss the mark. That's what the word means, but what is the mark? And so the way you do that is you take them to 1 John 3 and verse 4. King James says it the best for our purposes. It says, whosoever committeth sin, or whosoever misses the mark, transgresses the law. For sin, or for missing the mark, is the transgression of the law. Amen? Man, I tell you what, you don't even have to be in high school to understand that one. That is so clear. So sin is the transgression of the law, missing the mark, which is the law of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. I tell you, this is so simple if we just get this down. And again, we're asking questions and we're showing them and we're in love. We're leading and guiding them through this because the point here is to show them that God's Torah is not bad. God's Torah is good. In fact, it's holy and it's good and it's righteous is what Paul says. The transgression of the law, the term transgression of the law, is the Greek word anomos. And we've already covered that in an earlier teaching. And it means illegality, violation of law, or not subject to the Jewish law, wickedness. It's translated lawless, lawlessness, iniquity, and sin. Amen? So anomos, or the transgression of the law, sin is the anomos. It's the not being subject to God's law is what it's saying. That's what sin is. Okay, the next definition, definition number 3 of yara. It means to flow as water, as in the early rain. Oh, I just love this. Think about it. what it does is it paints a picture of a man being with flowing water on him. And a good description of that would be Proverbs 11:25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered, will be yarad. It's a flowing water. So now when we take the definition of Torah and we go in now to the New Testament apostolic writings, I love Ephesians 5. I mean, what other passage of Scripture could you go to possibly? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her," and that means make her holy, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Amen? So because the New Testament apostolic writings had not been written yet, the washing of the water of the word, what is the word referring to? It's referring to the Torah, which the root word means water, flowing water. Amen? That's what Paul was talking about. You think Paul understood what yarah meant? Yeah, absolutely. So it's the washing of the water of the word that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. In other words, the church is cleansed and made holy and blameless by the washing of the water of the Torah. See, and about this time, people are starting to get a little uncomfortable. They don't want to hear it because it goes against all their doctrine. And this is where we have to be really patient. If somebody's getting upset or feel like they're going to want to walk out on you, you just, you know, back off a little bit. You know, have a cup of coffee and, you know, or wait till another day or whatever the case may be. Because you can tell if a person's receiving it or not. Some people, I want to tell you, some people will get mad. And part of the anger that rises up in that person is their pride, because they've been teaching it this way for so long that to admit now that this is true and what they've been teaching is wrong, you understand you got to overcome a lot of pride. This is especially prevalent with pastors. Yeah. Now, we also have learned in some other teachings that the water of God is also the Spirit of God. Is that right? Yeah. In John 7, verse 37, this is on Sukkot where Jesus comes out. It's the last day, the great day of the feast. And he says, "He who believes in me, from his belly shall flow rivers of living water," the Mayim Hayim. This he spoke about of the Spirit that had not been poured out yet because he had not been glorified. And so the water is also referring to the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, now how does that work? You can't find how that works in the New Testament. You have to go back to the prophets. You have to go back to the Torah. You have to go back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain," like the latter and the former rain, or the latter and the early rain. And so what is that saying? If the Torah is flowing water as in the early rain, what Hosea is saying here is that the Torah is the early rain and the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is what? The latter rain. Amen? And this is a scripture that's referring, it's talking to Israel, but it's a reference to the restoration of all things when Messiah comes ultimately in the end, is that he's going to come to his people as the Spirit and the Word, as the early rain and the latter rain together. Because how many of you know, we aren't going in unless we've got both of them. You guys have all heard me say this, too much word or word only and you dry up. Too much Spirit or Spirit only and you blow up. Amen? But when God comes to us and when we allow him to come as the Word and the Spirit, we grow up in him. And that's the issue. We've got to have the balance of both. That's how God says he's going to come to us. It's the water of his Torah and the water of the Spirit. And again, I'm pointing out that we can't understand the early and the latter rain without going to the Torah. Joel 2, verse 23 says, "So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before." Now here's the key. The early rain is the Hebrew word moreh. which means, look at that. What's that say? An archer. Wasn't that one of the definitions of Torah? Was to shoot an arrow? It's talking about an archer. Also, a teacher or a teaching. And the root word, and I just love this. When I saw this, when God showed me this as I was studying, I about came out of my seat. The root word for moreh is what? Yerah, which is the foundation and the root word of Torah. In other words, we just love Torah. I love Torah. How many of you love Torah? I love Torah because it's the water of His Word and it washes us and it cleanses us. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's the early rain. You're not going to get anything done without the early rain. And you're not going to get anything done without the former rain. You've got to have the early and the latter rain. Amen? Yeah. The beginning and the end. Praise the Lord. Oh, I just love the Lord. And then the fourth one, and I thought I would throw this in here, is foundation, i.e. to lay the foundation of a city. What's that sound like? Aren't we the city of the Lord? Aren't we the heavenly and the new Jerusalem? So what is the foundation of God's city? It's got to be Torah. Amen? Remember we talked about in the great end time apostasy? Is that they would build the walls. They would build them with false doctrine, saying that it was Torah, but it wasn't. It was the traditions of men. And then the prophets came and prophesied and said, oh yeah, that's right, that's okay. Remember they called that whitewashing? And that's what the church in large part has. They have whitewashed walls that will not stand, especially in the last day. Amen. The Greek word for Torah is nomos. Remember, lawlessness is anomos. So without Torah is anomos. So the Greek word for law is nomos. And it means a controlling principle, law, or ruling producing a state of approval by God. Number two, of the Mosaic Law and referring either to the volume of the law or to its content. And that would also be within the context of the passage of Scripture. I just want to add that. Number three, the prescriptive usage of Moses and the Gospels. And this comes right out of the Greek lexicon. And number four, and this is one I wanted to get to, was to parcel out food. And it's a reference to spiritual food. Amen? So when Jesus tells John three times in John 21, beginning in verse 15, he tells him three times, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. What do you think he's telling him to feed them? Teach them the Torah. Teach them the Torah the way that I taught you the Torah. Because my teaching of Torah, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't teach it like the Pharisees taught it because nobody can do it then. It just binds people down and turns them miserable. Teach it like I taught it because if you teach it like I taught it, it's easy, people can do it, and they can walk in my ways. And you can walk in my ways and walk in the Father's ways just as I did. Amen? And we already know that the Greek word for lawlessness is anomia. If we have lawlessness in the New Testament, we don't have any controlling principles. We don't have any perspective usage of Moses and the Gospels. And we don't have any food to be parceled out. In fact, you know, when the Scripture says, bring the tithe into the storehouse so there's food in my house, that's what it's talking about. So that the proper teaching of the Torah can go out. That's why the tithe is still valid for today for full-time ministers. Because the full-time ministry is called to teach and to preach and to equip God's people. And the tithe is there to pay their bills so they don't have to work a job. And they come up with a quick message to give you that might end up being whitewash. Amen? Yeah. God's Torah is true, living, and eternal. Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word. Now here, the New Testament hadn't been written. In fact, some of the Tanakh hadn't been written. None of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, had been written, right? So what is this really talking about when he says, thy word is forever settled? Forever, O Lord, thy word, the Torah and some prophets, Joshua was in there, and Joshua was one of the prophets, the early prophets, is settled in heaven. New International Version says this: Your word, the Tanakh, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. My point that I want to make as we read that, because see, most New Covenant only believers believe in the Psalms and the Proverbs, right? Because that usually comes with the New Covenant in the little book, right? Yeah. So it's New Covenant, New Testament, and Psalms and Proverbs are good. Well, if you believe in the Psalms and Proverbs, the psalmist, he says, listen, the Word, the Torah, the Tanakh, is eternal. So how could it possibly pass away? See, that's a good question. Then if it's passed away, then what we need to do is we need to get our scissors out and we need to cut that passage of Scripture out, which is tantamount to what's called destroying the law. Amen? Yeah. And if you don't believe this passage of Scripture in the Psalms, then you got to take your New Testament Psalms and Proverbs and you got to tear that and throw the Psalms and the Proverbs out. Well, we haven't got to Proverbs yet, so you can keep Proverbs, okay? Psalms 119, 160. God's word, again, God's word is true and eternal. It says this: The sum of thy word, talking about the Tanakh, is true. And every one of thy righteous ordinances is what? Everlasting. So the ordinances of God, not just the law and the commandments, but just some of the smaller ordinances. Do you realize that the use of dishonest weights and measures is an ordinance? Yeah. So even God's smallest of his ordinances that are in the law and the commandments are everlasting. So could they possibly pass away? They can't. If they have, God is a liar. And how many of you know it's impossible for God to lie? Amen? Yeah. And so all we have to do is show them, here's what God's word says, but if the law is passed away or anything in it, when the word says that it's eternal, then God is a liar. And God's not a liar, so, you know, come on, let's sit down and let's reason together. Look at Psalms 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and the law, the Torah, is truth. So when Yeshua prays in his high priestly prayer, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one, who he's talking about, the God of this world. And then he says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So what's he talking about? He's saying, sanctify them in the truth. The Torah is truth. And right here, King David agrees because he says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and the law, the Torah, is truth. Now, let's look in the New Covenant. Those are all in the Old Testament. In the Tanakh, let's look in the New Testament. Hebrews 4 and 12 says this: For the word of God, the Torah, remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you go through the New Testament and read every place that says word of God or all scriptures, if you just plug law and prophets in there or the Torah in there, it changes the whole read. Just challenge them on that. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, so when it refers to the word of God, guess what? It's referring to the Tanakh. Just plug that in there and then read it and see what it says. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Peter 1, 23. This is one of my favorites. For you have been born again, not of seed, because Hebrews 4 says that it's alive and it's active. The Torah is alive and it's active. It didn't die when Jesus didn't nail it to the cross. Amen? I have to go back to that for just a minute. He didn't nail it to the cross because it's alive and it's active. And if he did, guess what? It came down. It got off. I'm sorry. Go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God, Torah. We've been born again by the Torah. How's that possible? Because remember in 2 Timothy 3:15, is that the Holy Scriptures, the Torah, gives us wisdom so that we can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that right? Yeah. It connects. And this is all New Testament. Hallelujah. And then what does he do? He quotes from the Torah. He says, I'm going to read it again. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word or Torah of God. Then he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 6. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord, or the Torah, abides forever. So then all we have to do is say, well, now the New Testament says that the Torah abides forever. How could it possibly pass away? So what we're doing is we're using both the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, the Scriptures, to show how God's Torah is valid for today, and it's nothing to be afraid of. See, now we're not getting into doctrine. In this first session, we're talking about how to show them to overcome the fear of Torah, and that the New Covenant actually says that Torah is valid for today. It's valid for doctrine, which we'll get into later. Psalms 40, verse 7. The Tanakh is about the revelation of Yeshua. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, the Tanakh, it's written of me. How could the Old Testament pass away when in the whole of the Old Testament it's written of Yeshua? Is that right? Yeah. John 1, verse 14. Oh boy, now we're getting in the chili. We're going to get in somebody's chili now. And the Word, the Torah, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the living Torah. And then Revelation 19:13, and we're a lot closer to this than we were at his first advent. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. Direct reference. Remember, the Word hadn't been written yet. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. His name is called the Torah because he is a living Torah. So if God's Torah has passed away, then so has our salvation in Messiah Jesus. Amen?